Well, we continue in our series to Paul's letters to the Colossians. Remember, Paul is writing to this church. He's never been there himself, but he's writing his church at Colossae. It's a church full of new believers, some of whom are getting a taste for false teaching. Is Christ really all you need? Is Jesus enough? Maybe you need something a little bit more. And Paul's response has been emphatic, because he sets before them this glorious vision of the all-surpassing majesty and beauty and loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they have Jesus, if they're taken up with his surpassing majesty, with his loveliness, if they're conquered by his love, if they grasp the dimensions of Christ in you, the hope of glory, if they go on to maturity, not enough just to be converted, they must go on to maturity in Christ, then this false teaching will lose its power and its appeal. But as we come to chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5, Paul starts to address this false teaching directly. You see in verse 4, he says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, because there are people who are trying to delude them with plausible arguments. What's more, in these verses, Paul, as it were, he pulls up a chair. Yes, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's called by God, chapter 1, verse 25, to make the word of God more fully known. And yes, personally, he's never met these Christians. But that's not to say, says Paul, that my heart isn't wrapped up with you. And not just with you, but with the church down the road, the Laodiceans. Verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and actually for all who have not seen me face to face. We've not met face to face, but don't let that give any impression that I'm somehow indifferent to you. I'm busting a gut on your behalf because you're so dear to me. And as he pulls up his chair, what is it that Paul really wants for this church? Okay, he's writing them, he's warning them about false teaching, but what does he really want them to get? What's Paul's point in this letter? Well, chapter 2, verse 1, that their hearts may be encouraged. So it's not a letter, says Paul, to tick you off. I'm writing to encourage you. And we haven't seen Paul face to face, have we? But he's writing to us as well, because here's the very word of God to his people at Amien Park Chapel. And what does the Lord want for us here at Amien Park Chapel? He wants us to be encouraged. So three things to say this morning, 3 points. And point number one, buried treasure. Now, Treasure Island by Robert Louis Stevenson. It's been dramatized. Turned into films, you know, Long John Silver and all of that. There's even a Muppet Treasure Island. What's it about? It's about buried treasure. Jim Hawkins takes a packet from Billy Bone's sea chest. And he opens the packet. It contains a map. It's a map of an island where Captain Flint has hidden his treasure. And so the adventure begins. An old map, buried treasure. Who will find it first? Well, says Paul, God has a treasure map. It's a map that's been hidden, not in an old sea chest, but it's been hidden in the mind of God for ages and generations. Thought about this last time, didn't we? It's a map, it's a mystery. The biblical word, the biblical meaning of that. A mystery that's now been revealed. Chapter 1, verse 26. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. What does the map mean? What's it all about? Well, in verses 15 to 29 of chapter 1, what Paul has been doing is been spreading the map out on the table. What's the map about? The map is God's plan. It's a plan which covers everything. The universe, world history, the human race, everyone who has ever lived, And therefore, the map covers you and me as well. And the map doesn't just cover time, it covers eternity, stretches beyond to the eternity beyond. What's been hidden, not in an old sea chest, but in the mind of God, that has now been revealed, revealed to God's people. So says Paul, I want you to understand the map. Verse 2, I want you to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, God's map, God's plan. But look at it, says Paul. It's not so much a place to be discovered, or a journey that we're to take, or an experience to be had, or a set of instructions to follow. This map's bigger than all of that. This map is life. In fact, it's a person. In fact, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. God's map, God's plan is a person, is Christ. Verse 2, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And since it's a treasure map, well, there must be hidden treasure. And the hidden treasure is also Christ. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the map is Christ, and the treasure is Christ. You see what Paul is doing? If these false teachers come to you and they're brandishing another map, it's false. If they say to you that Christ is not enough, they lie. If they say to you, there is buried treasure, but it's buried somewhere else, they deceive. I say that this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Because the great story, the great plan, and all the treasure you could ever desire, it's found in Christ and nowhere else. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Buried treasure. Okay, point number two. With that in mind, if you like, got a bit of a template, you've got a sense of where this is going. Let's talk about encouragement. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged. Paul wants to encourage them. How? Well, let's just continue reading on what it says. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. See, what Paul is doing is he's kind of pulling up his chair, isn't he? Sitting down next to them. He's opening his heart. Maybe these false teachers have been casting suspicions on Paul. After all, he's a long way away and he's over there and the false teachers are there in Colossae. But says Paul, he says, you really are in my heart. I struggle. The struggle I have for you, I agonize over you because I can see the dangers. And what I want for you is this. I want your hearts to be encouraged, that their hearts may be encouraged. Encouragement. So, brothers and sisters, are you encouraged? Are you encouraged this morning? Or has your head gone down? You know, you're weary, fed up. What's the point? Maybe you're thinking, what am I doing here? We all get discouraged, don't we? That sense of a heavy heart and the weary sigh. and a sense of you're just soldiering on because, well, that's just what you do. You just keep going, you keep going, but your heart's not in it. And often with discouragement comes fear, the fear of what might happen next. And our heads go down, don't they? Paul says, Paul, I don't want you to be like that. I want you to be encouraged. I want your heads to be lifted up. Well, how? How are we to be encouraged? He's speaking to the Colossians, but he's speaking to Amiens Park Chapel. Well, he says there are two ways to be encouraged. Number one, that their hearts, verse 2, may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Knit together in love. Knit together. False teaching divides. False teachers drive a wedge between believers. It's happening, or beginning to happen, at Colossae. There are, as we saw earlier in the series, there are those with the time and the energy to polish their souls. That's why when we get into chapter 2 more detail, you'll see things like this. They're polishing their souls. Do not handle, this is chapter 2, verse 21. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Those with the time and the money to be all, yes, no, I mustn't do that, I mustn't do that, I mustn't do that. And they might regard themselves as being first-class Christians. And there are those at Colossae, like converted slaves, who haven't got time or the energy to do things like that. They're too busy doing their slaving. They're second-class Christians. So already this false teaching is creating a them and us in the church. And a church of them and us is very discouraging, isn't it? People not talking to each other. People avoiding one another. People always know where so-and-so is sitting. Maybe that's you this morning. You know where somebody is sitting. You spotted them when they came in. You know where they are now. People who grumble, complain, find fault. I say you'll find no faults in a church. We're all a bunch of sinners, aren't we? People who talk about the church, not their brothers and sisters, but the church, as though, you know, I've got nothing to do with them. They're not family. People who gather in little knots to talk about things, them and us. And the rest of the church family can feel the icy blast. And they can worry about what's happening to the church because it seems to be fragmenting and seems to be dividing. And it's also discouraging. And there are family gatherings, aren't there, where some refuse to come. And there are family mealtimes like communion. And we're supposed to be sitting around the table enjoying the meal together in one another's company. We're family. We're at peace with one another. The Lord is here. And some people deliberately stay in their bedrooms. And finger pointing. It's also discouraging, isn't it? It can take the heart out of you. But if our hearts are knit together in love, not just a few threads of cotton that you can easily snap. It's a strong word, is it? Knit together. That in the life of the church, there's this lovely, forgiving, healing, big-hearted, warm, affectionate, embracing, self-forgetting, humble, foot-washing, joyful, generous love. Can you imagine that? Think how encouraging that would be if the language of church life was this. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. No one feeling they have to have the last word. Is not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things. Believing the best of someone, not the worst. Hopes all things, endures all things. You think about it, if that's the language of church life, how encouraging that is. And if that's the language of church life, then, well, we can't wait to be together, can we? My family, I'm missing them. I'm missing them already. Can't wait to be together again. The big family gathering on Sundays and quite a big family gathering on Wednesdays, but any opportunity for family gatherings or meeting up or catching up or just dropping in or popping by. And heads are lifted up. And we find a spring in our step. A church family knit together in love. And then if anyone tries to divide us, the whole family say, no! Hands off! We're family. We love one another. No one's going to insinuate themselves and get between us. So, brothers, sisters, is there anyone you're avoiding? Anyone you're thinking, not my brother, not my sister. Yeah, I know they're my brother, I know they're my sister, but I'm not going to think of them in that way. I'm not going to behave towards them in that way. Any sense of not my family? Anyone refusing to humble themselves to put things right? You know there's something that's not right. You know there's a breach in your fellowship, in your relationship with a brother or sister, and you're kind of stubbornly saying, well, it was their fault as well. And you're waiting for them to come to you. And they're waiting for you to come to them. Well, it begins somewhere, doesn't it? We've got to humble ourselves. And one of the most beautiful things you can ever say to someone is, I'm so sorry. Melts hearts, doesn't it? Heals divisions. What did Paul say? Chapter 1, verse 27. It says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think about that. Christ in you. So Christ is in you, and Christ is in them. Would you keep your distance from Christ? Well, of course I wouldn't. But Christ is in them. So if Christ is in them, how can you keep your distance from them? If you really believe Christ in you, Christ in them, what are you doing creating any divisions? How can we keep any distance? Let the Jesus that's in me embrace the Jesus that's in them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're the people that live in confident expectation of glory. Are you looking forward to glory? Yes. Are they looking forward to glory? Yes. So you're both looking in the same direction, a glory. You both expect to arrive at the same destination. And you both expect to live forever in glory in God's new world. Yes? Well, if that's the case, why are you living as strangers now? You're both going the same place to live together forever. So don't behave as strangers now. You think, if there are divisions, that you'd never understood God's plan. Never examined the treasure map. Actually, maybe that's the case. Which leads us to the second way to be encouraged. Encouraged when we're knit together in love, and the more so when we reach, and here's this great sentence in chapter 2, when we reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. It's quite a mouthful, isn't it? It's one of those Paul sentences. What does it mean? Well, what he's saying is this. He's saying God's treasure map. This great saving plan in Christ. Okay? This wonderful plan. Well, the more we get it, and the more convinced we are that it's true, and the more we discover the inexhaustible treasures that are in it, and the more we respond to it in love and devotion to Christ, the more encouraged as God's people we will be. And united together in this same discovery, we're all round the map, we're all feasting our eyes upon it, we're all thrilled at what we see, then the more we will be knit together in love. We'll be united by the same thing, loving the same thing, wanting the same thing. And actually the differences between us will seem nonsense and trivial. How can I have tripped up over that? So look at the map. Do you like maps? Do you ever trace round things with your finger? Or get in close and have a look and say, oh, where's that? Okay, I didn't realize that we were on the same latitude as them or whatever. You know, you go around a map and it kind of brings it all together, doesn't it? You begin to see how that fits there and that fits there and how that works out. And, oh, look at this bit of map there. That's interesting. I never knew that was there. You ever do that with God's map? Start tracing the patterns, see how it all fits together, see the different parts of it. And I want to see where X marks the spot because it's a treasure map. X marks the spot because we're told it, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So do you examine the map? Do you get it out and keep looking at it? Say, come on, let's look at it together. Because it's our hope, isn't it? It's our future. It's our home. And it's now. And it's all about Christ. That's the great thing. Christ is the map and Christ is the treasure. That's the thrill of it. It's all about Him. God's beloved Son. The very portrait of the invisible God. The uncreated Son who's created all things and upholds all things. And the one who's created the new creation. Because the old creation's been invaded by sin. And sin has distorted it and has brought decay and disorder and ultimately death. Ah, but God's Son, he steps into this creation. Comes bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He becomes one of us. He becomes a man, a human being, yet without sin. So that here on sin and death's home ground, where they seem to have conquered, he's going to take them on. On their home ground, giving them every advantage. And he'll take them on, and at the cross he defeats them. But all at infinite cost. As Paul has told us, making peace by the blood. The blood of his cross. The cost, but on the third day, he rises from the dead with a new sort of life, never more to die. And he's stamped on the serpent's head. He's made an end of sin. He's put death to death. And it's the launch of God's new world. And his resurrection guarantees the resurrection of all his people because they're united to him. He is the head. They are the body. His destination is their destination. And ultimately, his resurrection guarantees the resurrection of the whole cosmos. Look at the map. It's brilliant, isn't it? It's thrilling. Jesus, our Jesus. The head of the body, the church, he's triumphed. It's the great restoration. He does it not by raising armies that come to pillage and destroy, not by shouting down those who oppose him. That's not his way. He's the servant king. He's the king of love. He's the humble God. He doesn't break bruised reeds. He doesn't quench smoking flaxes. He's the friend of sinners. He's the one human being who never sought anything for himself. The only ambition he nursed and saw it through to the end and finished it, that ambition was to bring glory to God. And he's the one who's triumphed. And he's the king. And his kingdom will conquer all. And his kingdom will have no end. And he's the one who restores the blessing of God to the families of the earth. Hasn't he restored it to your family? You say, I've got more family that needs to have the blessing restored, but he's begun with you. And he saves his people, doesn't he, from sin and death and hell. On that day when the wicked shrink from the fiery brink, oh, not till then will I realize just how much I owe. One who makes all things new, this world's rightful ruler, and he's going to return. And on that day, everything will be finally put right and he will judge the world. The very Savior of his people. He's our bridegroom, our brother, our Jesus. And he's high, he's exalted, he's seated upon the throne, and yet he's near and close, and I live in his embrace. And he understands me when nobody else understands me. And he hears all my cries and tears. And he holds me in that embrace. And as I live, he says, do it for me. Do it for me. And he's our head and our song and our joy, our glory, our Jesus. Yes, he's all together lovely. This is our beloved and this is our friend. So study the map. Mine the riches. See how it all fits together. Don't take a glance and say, oh yeah, I vaguely get an idea what it's all about. Look at it. It's the treasure. It's your treasure. It's the greatest treasure. It's been given to you. If you're going to carry it around with you, always put it in your back pocket. It'll stay warm there and keep getting it out. Wherever you are, look at it. Think about it. Dwell on it. Meditate. And as you do, what will happen? You will be encouraged. It says, Paul, that your hearts may be encouraged. Yeah, and okay, I'll see my vileness, but ah, I get in the sight of his glory. His glory, my vileness, his majesty, my misery, his beauty, my ugliness, his purity, my filthiness, his righteousness, my iniquity, and the two, how can the two ever come together? But they meet at the cross. And there the matter is settled. And I'm living in its shadow and at the wonder of it all. How ever could he have loved me? But he has loved me and he gave himself for me. And I should be his for time and eternity, that I might live for him now until we reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, brothers and sisters, heads down, what will lift up our heads? What will encourage us? Well, loving one another. Doesn't that encourage you? Oh, I find sometimes I'm fed up with life, and what's the point, and where am I going, and who cares anyway? And then you meet a lovely, godly Christian friend. And you can talk about all sorts of things. Nonsense things, fun things, things you laugh about. And then somehow you always end up talking about the Lord. And you end up praying together. And it's like you've been sitting in a sunbeam. And you leave the meeting and you've got a spring in your step. And you've forgotten all those miserable things that are in your head when you came in. And everything's changed. And you're so encouraged, your heart is lifted up. On our own, we tend to curl in on ourselves, don't we? Leave me to myself, I'll curl in on myself. But give me God's people. Knit me together with God's people. And I forget myself. And I'm rejoicing in the love, in the company, in the friendship, in the fellowship of God's people. So what will encourage us? More and more fellowship with one another, encouragement with one another. And no, them and us. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? Them and us. How could that ever be? And what will encourage us is just more and more and more of Jesus. Study that map. Look at it. See how it all fits together. Be thrilled about it. And as you do, again, who knows quite how it works, but you find you've forget yourself and you forget your situation and you're more assured of the things that you believe and where it's all heading and what really matters and what doesn't matter. And how could I have been so fussy? And I woke up this morning worrying about that. But I've met with Christ, I've seen Christ, and actually it just doesn't seems there's nothing now. I've been overtaken by something more wonderful, greater, fuller, richer, Christ himself. And that, says Paul, verse 4, will inoculate you from false teaching. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. See, false teachers are very nice. They smile, they charm, and they're incredibly plausible. And they're so reasonable and reassuring and educated and eloquent, and they'll smile their way through. And they sail close enough to God's word to get a hearing. And they sail far enough away from God's word that if you follow them, you'll make shipwreck of your faith. So don't. follow them. And interesting enough, isn't it, the way Paul puts it, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Because certainly what's happening with these Colossians and often what happens with us is that people say, oh, here's knowledge, here's wisdom. It's outside of Christ, it's going in another direction, but here's knowledge, here's wisdom. And Paul says there is no wisdom outside of Christ. There is no knowledge outside of Christ. There is no treasure outside of him. So don't let the vultures pick your bones because you wander too far from God's people and you wander too far from Christ. But if we love one another, if we're enraptured with Christ, if you keep getting out that treasure map, not only will you be encouraged, but it'll keep you from false teaching. See, if you're feasting on a banquet and someone comes to you and says, ah, I've got bread and water, it's not very appealing, is it? Because you've got, oh, I've got a banquet. I'm tasting and seeing. That's why we started with Psalm 34. Tasting and seeing how good God is. So away with your bread and water. I'm feasting on Christ. And says Paul, verse 5, I'm encouraged by your response so far, from what I've seen and from what I know. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. I'm with you in spirit, says Paul. I can't be with you bodily, but I'm with you in spirit, and I rejoice to see your good order. It's a military term. The sense is, here's a church, and for most of them, their shields and swords are pointing outwards to face the false teaching. Maybe it's like a shield wall to resist the false teaching. Yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. Firmness of your faith, well, some are obviously got a bit wobbly, aren't they? And some of these believers are on shaky ground, but most of them, it seems to be, are these young believers are really firmly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So says Paul, I'm not telling you off. I haven't come to wield a stick and say, how dare you be taken in by such false teaching and all the rest of it. I'm writing to encourage you. These false teachers are out to wreck the church. Don't let it happen. And it won't happen if you're standing shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm, knit together. Yeah, if you link your arms together, it's very difficult to get past that, isn't it? You're close to each other. Well, stand shoulder to shoulder, linked together, knit together in love. And it won't happen if you individually and as a church family are just studying the map, getting it out, can't get enough of it, delighting in Christ, the only true treasure worth having. So, brothers and sisters, don't be taken in. The message is very simple, isn't it? Stay close to God's people and stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Simple as that. Stay close to God's people. Stay close to the Lord Jesus. If I woke you up at 2 in the morning, I said, what are the two things you'd remember? You could remember that, couldn't you? However bleary-eyed you were, stay close to God's people, stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ, and what will happen? You'll be encouraged. And you'll be safe. So let's do it. Point number 3. X marks the spot. It's a brief. Briefly now, X marks the spot. What are we told? Verse 3. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's where X is. That's where the treasure is. It's in Christ. Now at this point, I did think about wisdom and knowledge and attempt to talk about how that wisdom and knowledge has underpinned so many of the values that that matter in our culture and our society, and it's underpinned science and liberty and life and the transforming effect of the gospel and so on, but it began to sound like an essay. So another day. Answers, answers, answers. Where do we go? We always find the answers in Christ. Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. X marks the spot. So brothers and sisters, if I gaze at the sun, I lose my sight. But Christ is brighter than the sun, And gazing upon him, we see the radiance of the splendor of the glory of God. But as I gaze upon a light that is brighter than the sun, I don't lose my sight. In fact, the more I gaze at Jesus, the more I see. And the clearer things become. And by his light, I see everything else. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Maybe this morning, brothers and sisters, you have fears for the future. What will become of me? What will become of my family? What will become of my children? But Christ commands the sun to rise. It's he who guides the farthest galaxy. And will he do all of that and forget the very apple of his eye, his own people, those for whom he bled and died? It's unthinkable, isn't it? You're safe in the everlasting arms, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Maybe you're cold inside, and you're lonely, and you're drifting. And like we're saying, you're curling in on yourself. But who is this Christ? Christ is the one who gave himself. So he doesn't take, he gives. You've heard it said here a number of times. He's the bread in search of the hungry. He's the joy in search of the sad. He's the satisfier in search of the empty. The one who really does understand you and has promised, Christian friend, never to leave you or forsake you. Answers, answers, answers. Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The answers for all the issues you ever face, everything that comes into your mind, everything that snaps at your heels, everything that pursues you through life, like a pack of hounds that will never leave you, and seems to chase you through life, the answer to them all is Christ, Christ, Christ. Maybe you're seeking great things for yourself. You're gifted, you're able. The world beckons, great expectations. But Christ is the treasure, and he's the only treasure worth having, and he's the only treasure that will never be taken from you. He's the prize, the goal. He's the great adventure. He is to be your greatest ambition. The priority. Because all other kingdoms must fall. Which means that Christ must become your great preoccupation. Seeking great things for yourself, seek the greatest of all, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Maybe, Christian friend, this morning, all you can see is nothing but sin and failure. Or maybe you're not a believer, and all you can see is my sin, my sin, my sin. Well, it's your sin that qualifies you to come to the friend of sinners. What qualifies you? It doesn't put a distance between you and Christ. It qualifies you to come to Christ. And what more could he have done? He did all that love could do to bear your sins away. So come to him. Fall on those kind arms. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know they've messed up and they can never put anything right, but they've come to Jesus Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's always the answer. He's the X, he's the treasure. X marks the spot. Always come to this point. Always come to this point. Always come to this point. Maybe your world is spinning. Who am I? Why am I here? What's it all about? So many questions. No answers. But Christ is the deepest reality of all. Put him at the center and your world will stop spinning. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've cantered over a lot of ground, but Lord, we've barely been able to get to grips with even the beginning of these things. We know that eternity, in one sense, will be too short to make discovery of all of that treasure that is found in Christ. Oh, but our God, we pray that you would help us. Help us, Lord, now. Help us today. Help us tomorrow to find in Jesus Christ our all in all, our joy, our song, our beloved, our treasure. We pray by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would be the one to instruct us, to teach us, to help us, to energize us. That you would be the lifter up of our head and our glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.